How many of you have had a chance to look at Psalm 8 in the past week? Oh, well, I guess I'll quit preaching. That was homework. Weren't you supposed to do that? Reflect on Psalm 8? Don't remember? Okay, how many of you have ever reflected on Psalm 8? Oh, one person? Two? Oh, boy. Well, today could be a good day, maybe. How many of you are parents? Put your hands up. How many of you ever ask your kids to do something? 75% of you. The other 25% never ask their kids to do anything. What does Joshua, this is sword drill, put your Bibles up in the air. Put your Bibles up, come on. That means your iPhones, your iPads, your doflickies or whatever. Okay, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, go. As soon as you got it, stand up and read it. So how many of you want to be prosperous? That's everybody here, right? What does prosperity mean? Well, it obviously doesn't mean having $1 million in the bank. It means something else. Prosperous and successful has all to do from the perspective that God wants you and I to enjoy life. As we were reading in Psalm 144, there's something there to be said about the people of God who spent time in the Word of God, who meditated upon the Creator of the universe, and that was the whole point of you going through Psalm 8, was that this week, by the way, Psalm 8 isn't the only passage, so I'm not trying to be too hard on you. Just I asked you to do homework and you didn't, so you're in trouble now. Psalm 8 is just such a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that you could turn to every day of your life. It's a psalm that speaks clearly to the magnificence of the name of God. So let's read it together, and we'll open in a word of prayer after we've read it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who has displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful, that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, I am. That's who the Lord is. Yahweh is referred to by the Lord Jesus as I am. I am Adonai. That's the word for Lord. O Lord, Yahweh, I am our Lord, our Master. How majestic. What does majesty look like? In fact, we've been dumbing down royalty for a whole generation. We don't have any idea anymore what it looks like. We tend to look rather suspiciously at anybody who is referred to as royalty. We look at peoples in authority, whether they be the prime minister or presidents, suspiciously. And we don't believe that they deserve the honor for which their offices call for. And so that would certainly imply to each of us that when it comes to the majesty of God, it's a difficult concept for us to get. It's hard to convey to our children. So I want you to think about that as you relate to your kids. You're saying, how do I help my children understand the majesty of God's name? How can I do it if I don't appreciate God's name? One of the ways in which you and I can get to understand the greatness of God's name, again, is to consider, as we read here, of God's creation. This psalm, of course, has been quoted in many different passages. We read about Psalm 143. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2, at least briefly, last week. And now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, why don't you turn there? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It's here that the Apostle Paul alludes to Psalm 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Of course, for us to begin at the start of the sentence, we might have to start at verse 15, so we're not going to go that far back. But it says here in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He put all things under subjection under his feet. He, of course, meaning God, and him here meaning under his feet means Christ's feet. Of course, Paul has interpreted Psalm 8 in light of what Jesus has done. And so Paul is saying that Psalm 8 has a fuller fulfillment in the person of Christ. Man, of course, as a result of the fall, was not able to fulfill. Not everything, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll talk about that in a moment, is actually under our control or under our headship. So Christ is the one who is our head. He brings deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. That, by the way, all on its own, which we can't understand. The only time a child maybe gets a little bit of a glimpse of what this could possibly mean is that when you have caught them in a sin and you decide to ground them, and so there's a penalty for their sin. They failed to realize the power of sin that got them in that mess. But the penalty of sin is obvious. And so when you as a parent graciously determines that they can be forgiven because they owned up to their sin, although they can't fully appreciate the power of sin, they say, oh, happy day. I don't have to suffer the consequence of that sin. And so it's difficult for us to understand, especially in a free world like ours. We don't live under a tyrant that would actually demand our lives. We've taken away capital punishment. Not that I'm saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that there's very little fear anymore of what judgment looks like. It's interesting to note how the author to the Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We're not going to go fast. We're going to take our time. There's so much. And I wanted to touch on the different passages that refer back to Psalm 8. And so if I was outside camping, and we had a wonderful Fisher Bay Bible Camp time where a banquet where we reflected upon the history of God's goodness in bringing that camp to be, where a couple had determined that they were going to serve God and they were going to go wherever God led them. And so they ended up coming to Fisher River. And they started the church in Hodgson, and then they started a Bible camp up near Koostetak. And you can imagine a number of kids. This past year, there were 296 children that went to camp. 54 of them placed their trust in Christ. But over the years, 54 years of ministry, hundreds of children got to come out and look out under the stars and marvel at God's creation. many a night, if they had a chance for some of the youth in youth camp, go out together on a moonlit night and go along the shores of Lake Winnipeg. I've done it. Just to have a good time and marvel at God's creation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, God left nothing that is not subject to him." That is man. "But now we do not yet see all things subjected to man." That's what him is right here. You want to put that in the margin of your Bible so you catch who we're talking about. It just makes sense, okay? Him is man in this case. "But we do see him," that is the Lord Jesus, verse 9, "who's been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Writer to the Hebrews recognizes that Psalm 8 was written for each of us, for us to realize how great our God is and to realize how great God wants us to be. Now, it's pretty hard for us to understand at this side of the fall. What tends to happen is that when we think of greatness, we get filled with helium, get filled with pride. And when we think of greatness, we're trying to think about all the things we can do without God. But the writer to the Hebrews is looking at Psalm 8 from the perspective of what it was like as God had intended it. And then he takes us to the other side of the fall and says, we do not yet see everything under his feet, because he wants us to realize that we are living in the consequence of the fall. So if I was a little boy or a little girl and I was having my children sitting on my knee, I'd explain what the fall is. I'd explain what happened in the Garden of Eden. I'd explain that Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God, were made perfect, but with the capacity to choose right from wrong. And I'd explain to them, as they would well be aware, that they too have the capacity to choose right from wrong. And I'd explain that Adam and Eve, although they walked with God and knew what God expected, got deceived. We all get deceived. There isn't one of us here who hasn't been deceived. My wife can tell you stories about how I bought pens and magazines because I was deceived. Yeah. But that's the easy side of deception, what I just illustrated. The hard side of deception is when we get deceived to sin. We could all be taken by a salesman who's promising this, that, or the other, and we've all, but that's not sin at that point. It is deception. But when we're deceived to question the goodness of God and his love for us, that's when deception begins to have an effect on our hearts and our relationship with God. And so I would explain that to my kids, and I might illustrate it like this. You know something? I'll just use Nat and Josh as an example. Josh isn't here, Nat's here. But those two little rascals, when they were little guys, they were quite the characters. Anyway, Nat could talk Josh into things, and Josh could talk Nat into things, even when they realized that what we said to them was wrong, that if they were to do something like that, it would be wrong. And so they would end up deceiving each other. In one particular instance, they were told to stay in the yard, and they decided to be adventuresome. Now, I don't know who convinced who, but somebody got deceived. And they ended up disobeying Mom and Dad. In fact, Mom and Dad were very, very concern because we couldn't find them. Here they were. They were over at the construction site. The Briarcrest Bible College was just building a new chapel. And here they were with their hockey helmets on, watching the guys building up steel work and so on at the construction site. Of course, we were thinking, where could they possibly be? And so we had word out in talking to different people, and somebody finally called and said, "Hey, are you looking for your boys? They're down at the construction site." Here they were, 4 and 5 years old. I think I got that right, didn't I? Looking down there at my bride, she'll correct me later. So explaining the fall to people is very, very important. So when is this psalm going to be fulfilled? Let's go back to Psalm 8. Have you ever wondered about that? When you read some of these psalms and you realize that they're prophetic, it means they have a future fulfillment. When's this psalm going to be fulfilled? Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on the psalm, says this psalm will be consummated or fulfilled when God answers our Lord's Prayer. You remember our Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When's that going to happen? Well, if I was a little boy, I'd ask that question. I'd be trying to figure out, knowing that God has everything under his control, I'd say something like this: when will that be? Because I'd want to know something about God's plan for the future. I'd be looking, of course, for a year and a date. And in fact, much prophecy today has been expressed where people speculate years and dates. But God isn't talking about a particular year and date, although he knows that. He has worded it in such a way that we would recognize that one day God is going to bring about a perfect state where man will be completely restored to his rightful place in creation. Will no longer be subject to the penalty of sin or the power of sin. That ultimately takes place in the eternal state, not the millennium, although the millennium, there's a reversal of the curse, there's a 1,000-year reign, but the only time that this will ultimately be fulfilled when sin is no more. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who has displayed your splendor above the heavens. Someone has said that the heavens and the earth are stamped with the glory of their Maker. The power, the wisdom, and the majesty of God as reflected in nature actually stagger human consciousness. Have you ever think about that for a moment? You put a seed in the ground. This happens every year in our area. We plant potatoes, we plant flax, we plant that stuff from Egypt, we plant carrots, sunflowers, all kinds of wonderful things. It's almost like man could say, it doesn't matter what I put in the ground, it's going to happen. However, man can't take credit for any of that. I can remember as a little boy, my grandmother and I were eating some cherries. And she was trying to illustrate to me that these things grow. And so she says, you know something? We're going to plant this cherry seed and we're going to see if a cherry tree will start to come up. I was just a little guy and I thought, she had a greenhouse, by the way, and the greenhouse was just one of her favorite places. She loved to work with plants. So sure enough, we dug a hole in the ground and we took that pit, cherry pit, and we stuck it in the ground. Anyway, she got me going. She started getting me to be curious about how God grows things. And so I decided I would experiment, and I said, I'm not just going to do it with cherries. I'm going to take an orange seed. And so I planted I took the seed out of that orange and I planted it in a pot. And guess what happened? I started getting a plant. It wasn't a weed. It was an orange seed that started to grow, and an orange plant started to grow. And I'm starting to think, you know, next year we're going to have oranges. Not so much. But that's how the mind is able to conceive. Once you begin to understand the power of God, your mind begins to think about the possibilities of what God can do. We speak of the mysteries of creation, but they are an open book to God. The intricate wisdom evidenced in the natural world is but a dim reflection of his wisdom. Think about it. The unbelievable amount of power that's packed into one atom can scarcely hint at the power of him who placed it there when he called the universe into being. How many of you have heard of the atom bomb? Very few of you. You can tell we're living in a post-nuclear world or something. No. The atom bomb. Come on, kids. Kids never heard of the atom bomb? Never heard of the atom bomb. They don't teach you anything about smashing the atom? Yeah, you got it, Joe. Good. That was a great big, I'm trying to remember where it was. I used to know it. But there's an actual laboratory where, I can't remember, I think it's 1 mile in diameter, where they actually chase an atom around and get the energy off it and try to find out what kind of energy is going to happen when it collides. Anyway, the atom bomb is all about, and that's basically what was detonated over Nagasaki and Hiroshima. What did I say? Oh, atomic bomb is a lot better than atom bomb. Okay. How many of you know what the atomic bomb is? Everybody knows about that. Atom bomb, I don't know about that. Just goes to show, men and women think differently. Not right, not wrong, just different. God's glory, someone has said, is that part of God's being that the Bible dares to say is visible to the eyes of faith. Think about that for a moment. Let me repeat that. God's glory is revealed in creation, as revealed as we witness it in the acts of even human beings. Is that part of God's being that the Bible dares to say is visible to the eyes of faith? And so we can actually see with all that is taking place here through the eyes of faith and say, God must be the power behind all of creation to sustain it, to suspend the stars, to sustain everything that we see here, to make sure that the oxygen that we have is perfectly balanced. I remember taking physics, and we were talking about the oxygen content that's needed. If we had too much oxygen, we'd burn up. We have to have just the right amount. So in verse 1, the splendor of his name, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How is that name glorified in creation? So when you look up at the stars, you should be thinking not just how wonderful the stars are. You're not to be bowing down to the stars, but you're to think of the Creator, the name of Yahweh, the name of I Am, the greatness of his name in the sense that it is his name, it is his person that has created all of this and that can hold it all in balance. Now, I love looking out at the stars. In fact, I'd like to get a telescope. I'd like to put a skylight. Maybe a future project, I don't know. I think we actually have the right kind of roof to do that, Mr. and Mrs. Greening, where I can make a little ladder up into the attic way, and I'll put a little platform up there, and then I'll put a skylight in there. And then I'm going to mount a telescope. One of my future projects. I've got a few of those. Of course, my wife says, you're dreaming. I agree. But I like the idea. How many of you have looked through a telescope? How many of you have looked through a microscope? Quite a difference, isn't it? But isn't it also true that whether you're looking through the microscope, there's a whole new world down there, isn't there? Then when you look through the telescope, there's a whole new world up there. And we begin to see how great our God is. Let's go over to Job chapter 38. So you can mark down and next to verse 1, Job chapter 38, verses 31 to 33. Job's ahead of Psalms. I was looking for it after. Job 38. Of course, we recognize that Job was struggling with all of the challenges that he was facing, and somehow he felt that God needed to give him an answer to the struggles that he was facing. He was asking the question, why? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Why are you? Of course, he was claiming that God was tormenting him. So God, in essence, says, listen, Job, I want to ask you a few questions as well. So at chapter 38, verse 1, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and then we come down to verses 31 to 33. Verse 31. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? By the way, satellites there has nothing to do with what we think of satellites, thinking of moons and so on. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? And so the whole point, Job, look out at the stars. How much of that can you control? Of course, the rhetorical question is meant to help Job realize that God is sustaining all of that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now again, our time here is meant to provoke you to go home this week, to maybe take out that old telescope that you have in your attic. You young people, if mom and dad bought you a telescope and you know you were hoping you were going to get the Hubble and it didn't happen, so you got one of those $99 ones. I remember I actually ordered a microscope as a kid. I was fascinated with stuff, and so I actually ordered a microscope and I got one for $10. And I thought I could see the most amazing things. And I had, of course, all kinds of little slides, and I'd be slipping those under the window and looking, and wow. Of course, the slides, everything under there was dead already, but I was hoping there would be life. Then, of course, I'd put my finger under there, and I'd get the edge of my finger there, and I said, what's that? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them all by name. And because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. You can write down Psalm 8 next to that. Turn over to Isaiah 45, verse 18. We'll close here. Obviously, there's going to be part 3. Isaiah 45, verse 18. So here's the homework, okay? Homework is to take Psalm 8. Those of you who have kids, teenagers, young boys and girls, preschoolers, You take them out and you look out, the starlit sky, see the moon, and you tell your kids, God created all of that. You don't need your iPhone. You don't need your tablet. You don't even need a telescope. You can see God's creation with our eyes. In fact, even if you took your glasses off, those of you who say, you know, I can't see anything, there's still something bright up there. You can enjoy God's creation without corrected vision. But just imagine, as you do that with your family, you do that with your grandkids. You see, your kids and your grandkids want to know if you and God are talking. Or do we just talk when we go to church? Your kids and your grandkids need to know that you are living a life of faith. If you don't do stuff like that, they have no clue. Why do you have to be such a mystery? Isn't life tough enough? Rather than allowing your kids to think, well, I don't know if my dad or my mom really talked with God. Did they ever show you creation? Not really. I remember when the canoe flipped, I looked down into the water, couldn't see anything, but now let the experience be a joyful one. 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Isn't that interesting? Where you and I live, even though we wonder sometimes when winter's here for 6 months, is this a place to live? I'll tell you, I'd rather live here right now than to be living in the Philippines. Every time I get an email from Victor and Sally Fernandez, they remind me of the dengue fever. That's the capital of the world, the dengue fever. They remind me of the floods, remind me of the typhoons, remind me of the hurricanes. I'm thinking, wow. Oh, we got to do is swat a few mosquitoes for 6 months and then shovel snow for the other six. It's not so bad, right? Nothing wrong with living on the tundra. Praise God for where you live. Remember, God created where we live with the idea that we would give thanks for who He is. So next time we get back together, we'll talk a little more about the splendor of His name and how His name is on the lips of children. We'll talk about the benefits of Sunday school and Christmas programs and so on, how that God wants us. So what we're doing is we're working our way through the psalm. And so you guys over there, got your Bibles? Okay, you guys follow along. Remember, this is not about being sophisticated and saying, oh, I know all that stuff. The idea is that you and I would be amazed at what God has revealed and that we would be excited every time we read God's word so that it would grip us to help us understand and ask the age-old question. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you take note of him. Shall we pray? Lord, today you understand us completely, even though we confess that we don't even understand ourselves, much less you, or much less the complexity of your creation. But all of it is on display. You take care of each and every one of us. You've made that clear as sure as we're sitting here. All of us here have some measure of not only awe at your creation, but we also recognize our puniness, how small we are, and how little control we really have. And so, Lord, we wonder why it is that you would even consider our prayers or consider our worship. But you give us the answer to that because you created us in your image. And so you want us to take note of that and to give you praise, glory, and honor, even as we were reminded in song today. And so help us as moms and dads and grandparents to help our kids to understand how great you are. But it may flow from a realization on our own part that we marvel at how great you are. As we consider the old hymn, How Great Thou Art, how that old hymn reminds us. When we look at the cross and we consider the price that was paid, how that you dealt with the sin, not in part but the whole, we thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you've granted us eternal life by virtue of our faith in you. So help us to walk with you, to love you, to honor you, all of our conversations and all of our relationships in this coming week, throughout this day, in Jesus' name, amen.